Okay, we're going to open up here. Romans 16:25. Now to him that is the power to establish you according to my gospel and the preaching of Jesus Christ, according to the revelation of the mystery, which was kept secret since the world began, but now is made manifest and by the scriptures of the prophets, according to the commandment of the everlasting God, made known to all nations for the obedience of faith, to God only wise be glory through Jesus Christ forever. Amen. Now, Father, we thank you as we continue our studies in Romans. We're praying always for more enlightenment and more understanding as we read your word. We pray for the listening ears and for all those who may hear this. And we pray especially for the body universal as we are subject to these present sufferings or the sufferings of this present time, that you might strengthen us in the inner man. So we know that the outward man perishes, but the inward man is renewed day by day. So we're praying for comfort from you, the God of all comfort, and that we may use that comfort for ourselves, and not only that, but to comfort others as we ourselves are comforted. And we just ask these things in Christ's name. Amen.
Amen.
Okay. All right. We're back in Romans, and we're going to pick up in verse 20. Well, we're actually in 26. But we branched off into some other topics that are related. Last week, we were speaking about the kingdom of God. And so what we'll do is try to go back and look at the verse where maybe we started off at Acts chapter 14, when Paul went out to the work of the ministry. And Acts chapter 14, we'll start there. Acts chapter 14, verse 21. And when they had preached the gospel to that city and had taught many, they returned again to Lystra and to Iconium and Antioch, confirming the souls of the disciples and exhorting them to continue in the faith, and that we, through much tribulation, enter into the kingdom of God. And when they had ordained them elders in every church and had prayed and had prayed with fasting, they commended them to the Lord on whom they believed. And after they had passed through Pisidia and Pamphylia, and when they had preached the word in Perga, they went down into Attalia and then sailed to Antioch, from which they had been recommended to the grace of God for the work which they fulfilled. And when they were come and had gathered the church together, they rehearsed all that God had done with them and how he had opened the door of faith unto the Gentiles. And there they abode long time with the disciples. Now, before we pick this up, I just want to say a few things, because we're looking at Paul. He's well into his ministry now. Well, when I say well into his ministry, he's well into his calling. The Lord has already called him in Acts chapter 9, but we see Paul is interacting already with believers. He's going on a ministry, a work of the ministry with Barnabas. He is in the church at Antioch with others. So I guess my point is this, is that these believers, they recognize themselves as believers together. The Lord has separated Paul as a chosen vessel to go into this work. And Paul is beginning now. His first recorded message is what was Acts chapter 13. It's an inclusive message to Jews and Gentiles alike, but it's preached to the Jews first. And that's what he said. And I'm just going to read this back in 1341, when Paul finishes, he says to them, or 1340, beware, therefore, lest that come upon you which is spoken of in the prophets. Behold, ye despisers, and wonder and perish, for I work a work in your days, a work which ye shall in no wise believe, though a man declare it unto you. And when the Jews were gone out of the synagogue, the Gentiles besought that these words might be preached to them the next Sabbath. And when that work was being declared to them, Paul said, just like the prophet says, you would not believe it when you heard it. Even though the scripture said they require a sign, they still would not believe. Verse 45. But when the Jews saw the multitudes, they were filled with envy and spake against those things which were spoken by Paul, contradicting and blaspheming. Then Paul and Barnabas waxed bold and said, it was necessary that the word of God should first have been spoken to you. But seeing ye put it from you and judge yourselves unworthy of everlasting life, lo, we turn to the Gentiles. For so hath the Lord commanded us, saying, I have set thee to be a light of Gentiles, that thou shouldest be for salvation unto the ends of the earth. Paul being set forth to be a light to the Gentiles for salvation unto the ends of the earth. That was, according to Acts chapter 1, that was the Jewish nation. That was their job. And when you look back at Acts chapter 1, just read this in Acts chapter 1. I'll start at verse 6. When they were therefore come together, they asked of him, saying, Lord, will thou at this time restore again the kingdom to Israel? And he said unto them, it is not for you to know the times or the seasons which the Father had put in his own power, but ye shall receive power after that the Holy Ghost has come upon you, and ye shall be witnesses unto me, both in Jerusalem and in all Judea and in Samaria and unto the uttermost parts of the earth. So you have the 12 that were originally to be the witness to Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, to the uttermost parts of the earth. Well, why would this man show up, Paul? Why raise up Paul and tell him that now he is the witness for salvation to, as he said, to the ends of the earth? Something happens between Acts chapter 1, verse 8, and Paul speaking here in Acts chapter 13, verse 46. And that's what we're looking at now. When those believers asked the Lord, will thou restore again the kingdom? And he said, it's not for you to know. Well, here's Paul over here with Barnabas preaching the kingdom of God, not the kingdom of heaven, the kingdom of God. And we looked at that a little bit last week about the kingdom of God. So we're going to finish that up. What does Paul mean by the kingdom of God? Because it's not the kingdom of heaven. He doesn't use that expression, kingdom of heaven. Last week, we looked at Matthew is the only writer who uses kingdom of heaven. The closest thing to that would be back in the prophets where Daniel talked about the God of heaven will set up a kingdom. So these things are somewhat technical for us, but these things are recorded and we do want to get a better understanding if we can. So we'll look at this and I'm going to look at one thing in Matthew chapter 3. When John comes, John the Baptist, that is, Matthew chapter 3, verse 2, John comes and says this, and you probably know it by memory. When he is in the wilderness of Judea, chapter 3, verse 1, in those days came John the Baptist, preaching in the wilderness of Judea and saying, repent ye, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. It's at hand. It's near. It's ready. The kingdom of heaven is at hand. For this is he that was spoken of by the prophet Isaiah, saying, the voice of one crying in the wilderness, prepare ye the way of the Lord, make his path straight. His path was to go straight to the throne and become that promised, prophesied ruler.
And well, it could have been.
It could have been. Yeah. Go ahead.
That's all. It could have been.
Oh, it could have been. But that was contingent on, since we're there, Matthew chapter 3, look at verse 5. Then went out to him Jerusalem and all Judea and all the region round about Jordan, and were baptized of him in Jordan, confessing their sins. But when he saw many other Pharisees and Sadducees come to his baptism, he said unto them, O generation of vipers, who hath warned you to flee from the wrath to come? Bring forth therefore fruits meet for repentance, and think not to say within yourselves, we have Abraham to our father. For I say unto you that God is able of these stones to raise up children unto Abraham. And now also the axe is laid unto the root of the trees. Therefore, every tree which bringeth forth not good fruit is hewn down and cast into the fire. I indeed baptize you with water unto repentance, but he that cometh after me is mightier than I, whose shoes I am not worthy to bear. He shall baptize you with the Holy Ghost and with fire, whose fan is in his hand, and he will thoroughly purge his floor and gather his wheat into the garner, but he will burn up the chaff with unquenchable fire. Now, here we have in a synopsis what was happening in Christ's ministry. He's gathering his wheat, those believers, and then he's to burn up the chaff, the unbelievers, with unquenchable fire. He is going to give the Holy Ghost to those who believe. That's his baptism with the Holy Ghost, and the baptism of fire for those who don't. Now, that's, and we know this, that gives us insight into the word baptize. It does not always mean water, and it's not always a physical transaction. These are spiritual, two spiritual baptisms that are to be performed by the Lord. When I first got saved, I wasn't saved maybe a year. And I used to go to a restaurant on Saturday to eat breakfast. And I was in the restaurant reading the scripture, eating breakfast. And this guy comes in from the post office. He sits down. He says, "Yeah, I see you reading the scripture." And he says, "What you reading?" And I said, "I don't know where I was, but it was wherever it was. It had baptism in the context." And he says, "Oh, yeah." He says, "Well, you keep on going, brother. I'm proud of you." He says, "One day you'll get the baptism of the fire like me." And I said, "I hope not." And he says, "What do you mean?" I said, "I hope I don't get the baptism of fire." I said, "That's not the baptism that I'm looking for." And he began to say, "Well, if you don't have the baptism of fire, you don't have any power." I said, "No, the baptism of fire is a baptism of judgment." And then he went on and on and on. And so finally I said, "Well, we're just going to have to agree to disagree." And he said, "You just got saved. How can you tell me what the baptism of fire is?" And I said, "Well, I may have just got saved, but I didn't just learn how to read. I can read." But I was definitely carnal when I was speaking to him. Ed, I was not holding anything back when I was talking to him.
Right.
But my point was that these words mean things, and we need to be acquainted with what the scriptures say, not what people say the scriptures say. You know, it's for us to examine these things. So back to Matthew verse 11, he says that he would baptize some with the Holy Ghost and some with fire. That is the separation of believers and unbelievers. Those are things that are transpiring in the Gospels. So when John is preaching the kingdom is at hand, he's preaching to them, it's time now to make a decision. The kingdom of heaven is at hand. Are you going to make his path straight? Are you going to embrace the coming king? Are you going to make his way to the throne easy through your belief? Or are you going to create an obstacle? Because if you create an obstacle, this stone is going to grind you to powder, as we saw through other verses in Acts and in Romans. So their responsibility is to have a positive response to the offer. And that's what John is doing. But they didn't. So when he comes, John the Baptist, the forerunner, he is preaching the kingdom of heaven is at hand. And we're not going to go through the details in Matthew. But when it's all said and done, look at Matthew chapter 25. When I say when it's all said and done, when we see the response as a whole of the leadership to this kingdom, Matthew chapter 25 somewhat culminates with this. Remember from the previous lessons, the mysteries of the kingdom had to deal with the king, the kingdom, and the heirs. So the king is the same, still the Lord, but he's being rejected. The kingdom is still the same, and it's being rejected. And the heirs now have been taken from the leadership, and the heirs have been given to those who believe the Lord. We call them the little flock that's shown in Acts. So Matthew 25, let's start at verse 14. And this is one of the mysteries of the kingdom that the Lord begins to explain. For the kingdom of heaven is as a man traveling into a far country, who called his own servants and delivered unto them his goods. And unto one he gave 5 talents, to another 2, and to another 1, to every man according to his several ability, and straightway took his journey. Then he that had received the 5 talents went and traded with the same, and had made them other 5 talents. And likewise, he that had received 2, he also gained other 2. But he that had received 1 went and digged in the earth, and hid his Lord's money. After a long time, the Lord of those servants cometh and reckoneth with them. And so he that had received 5 talents came and brought other 5 talents, saying, Lord, thou deliverest unto me 5 talents. Behold, I have gained beside them 5 talents more. His Lord said unto him, well done, thou good and faithful servant. Thou hast been faithful over a few things. I will make thee ruler over many things. Enter into the joy of thy Lord. He also that had received 2 talents came and said, Lord, thou deliverest unto me 2 talents. Behold, I have gained 2 other talents beside them. His Lord said unto him, well done, good and faithful servant. Thou hast been faithful over a few things. I will make thee ruler over many things. Enter into the joy of thy Lord. Before we read this last one. So the Lord in his absence is given the responsibility of his servants to work and labor while he's gone. Remember last week when he talked about the 2 sons? Go work in my vineyard. Well, this is what they're doing. They're working until the Lord comes back. Verse 24. Then he which had received the 1 talent came and said, Lord, I knew thee that thou art a hard man, reaping where thou hast not sown and gathering where thou hast not strewed. And I was afraid and went and hid thy talent in the earth. Lo, there thou hast that is thine. His Lord answered and said unto him, thou wicked and slothful servant. Thou knewest that I reap where I sowed not, and gather where I have not strewed. Thou oughtest therefore to have put my money to the exchangers, and then at my coming I should have received mine own with usury. Take therefore the talent from him, and give it unto him which hath 10 talents. For unto every one that hath shall be given, and he shall have abundance. But from him that hath not shall be taken away even that he hath. And cast ye the unprofitable servant into outer darkness, there shall be weeping and gnashing of teeth. Now, that's a lot, but I'll sum this up. Those servants were called upon in the Lord's absence to serve. Notice the very first verse. In the kingdom of heaven is as a man traveling into a far country. That's where the Lord is now. The nation did not make his path straight. That's why he tells them that he's going away. And now he's away. And until he comes back, their job now as individuals, as faithful servants, is to take those things, his goods, and to trade. What do you think he means when he says, take my goods and trade?
Put them to work. Get a return on or fruit from what they had been given.
Okay.
ROI.
What's the return? Yeah. What's the return on his investment?
More sons.
More sons. Yes. Look, Matt, let's look at Mark chapter 4. By the way, where's Jenny? Jenny, do you know what a talent is? It was a measure of money, but did anybody know? I'm not going to put Jenny on the spot. I know she likes. What's that?
10. I don't know.
A talent was a tenth. They said, I've read this in a couple of measure books. A talent is equal to 100 pounds of silver.
Ah, honor.
Yes. Wow. Now, do you know what silver is in Scripture?
Well, it's
for souls. It's the price of blood. Remember, the Lord was betrayed for 30 pieces of silver, the price of blood.
Yeah.
So they are to, it's the redemption price. And so, Karen, you're right. Those believers, they were to go out and to multiply that return. They were to take what the Lord gave them, which was life, and to multiply, to go out and preach while he's gone. Mark chapter 4, verse 1. And he began again, this is another parable of the sower. And he began again to teach by the seaside, and there was gathered unto him a great multitude, so that he entered into a ship and sat in the sea, and the whole multitude was by the sea on the land. And he taught them many things by parables, and said unto them in his doctrine, hearken, behold, there went a sower out to sow. And it came to pass, as he sowed, some fell by the wayside, and the fowls of the air came and devoured it up. And some fell on stony ground, where it had not much earth, and immediately it sprang up, because it had no depth of earth. But when the sun was up, it was scorched, and because it had no root, it withered away. And some fell among thorns, and the thorns grew up and choked it, and it yielded no fruit. And other fell on good ground, and did yield fruit that sprang up and increased and brought forth some 30 and some 60 and some 100. And he said unto them, he that hath ears to hear, let him hear. Did you hear that? Did you hear that? Do you guys have ears to hear?
Yes.
Well, he says, if you don't, he says in verse 13, and he said unto them, know ye not this parable? And how then will ye know all parables? The sower soweth the word. And these are they by the wayside where the word was sown. But when they have heard, Satan cometh immediately and taketh away the word that was sown in their hearts. Those are the ones that fell by the wayside. Remember, Ed, when, when Sharon was asking, how can those people that she was talking about, how could they leave so fast? Or how could they just come and embrace another doctrine?
Oh, yeah.
And your answer, remember your answer?
No.
You said maybe they were never saved.
Oh, yeah. Okay.
Maybe they heard it and it just fell by the wayside.
Good point.
They never believed in the first place. Verse 15. And these are they by the wayside where the word is sown. But when they have heard, Satan cometh immediately and taketh away the word that was sown in their hearts. And these are they likewise which are sown on stony ground, who when they have heard the word, immediately receive it with gladness, and have no root in themselves, and so endure for a time. Afterward, when affliction or persecution ariseth for the word's sake, immediately they are offended. Verse 18, and these are they which are sown among thorns, such as hear the word, and the cares of this world, and the deceitfulness of riches, and the lust of other things entering in, choke the word, and it becometh unfruitful. There's another class where they receive it, but they're distracted by the things of this world, the worldly pursuits, the prestige, the honor, the position. That's probably where 80%, well, that might be a little more, but that's where a lot of the focus is today, not on enduring, it's on accumulating. We call it the prosperity gospel. Is how much can you get? How much can you accumulate? How many material things can you get in the name of the Lord? Because that is the blessings. That's the sign of your blessing. When you are increasing in the abundance of material things, then you know that God's on your side. That's not what the Lord says here, nor what Paul says. Paul says, godliness with contentment is great gain. We looked at that last week, and we're going to look at some more things about rich men here. Verse 20, and these are they which are sown on good ground, such as hear the word and receive it and bring forth fruit. Here's the good and faithful servant here. He hears the word, he receives it, and it's received on good ground, and it brings forth fruit, some 30-fold, some 60-fold, and some 100-fold. This is equivalent to what Paul says in 2 Timothy chapter 2 when he tells Timothy, he says, let me go back. Keep your hand in Mark chapter 4. I'm just going to go back and quote, read this Timothy because I don't want to misquote it. This is 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 1. Thou therefore, my son, be strong in the grace that is in Christ Jesus. And the things that thou hast heard of me among many witnesses, the same commit thou to faithful men who shall be able to teach others also. Here's that multiplying principle. Paul says, the things that thou hast heard of me, the same commit thou to faithful men who shall be able to teach others also. Timothy was Paul's 30, 60, 100. See, I don't get it. The 30-fold is you bringing another believer into the knowledge of Christ. The 60-fold is bringing another believer, not just into the family, but also getting him to work, even if it's just a little. The 100-fold is bringing a believer into Christ who's not only a believer, who not only works, but who also is able to duplicate the same thing. That's the one that has the greatest honor, Jenny, is the one that produces more fruit. That's why the Lord says, yeah, David said to share the glad tidings of good things. And the Holy Spirit, yes, the Holy Spirit does the increase. Absolutely, David. Thank you. Those are his goods. His goods are the spiritual things, not just the gospel, but it's the spirit working in them. It's the spirit that gives the increase. Paul said that in Corinthians, one plants, one waters, but God gives the increase. And we know how the principle works. Well, if not, then we are just laborers together with him. And that's the principle. We are to be faithful and to bring forth fruit just like they did back here. But not to get too far away from this, the kingdom of heaven. So what happens? John comes, preaches the kingdom of heaven is at hand. Well, toward the end of Matthew, we see now that the kingdom, not only is the kingdom not at hand, neither is the king. He's gone away into a far country, but who he does leave there is believers to stay there and work and labor and to bring forth more fruit. So if those people were heirs, the fruit that they bring forth, those people would be more heirs. And they would be waiting for the same thing that those other people were waiting for. For example, you and I, we're back in John's day, John the Baptist's day. We believe the gospel. And I say to you, what are we waiting for? And we say, we're waiting for the king. We're waiting for the kingdom. Oh, great. When's it coming? Well, I don't know. Okay, well, when's the king coming? Well, we don't know that either. Okay, well, what are we to do? Well, we're just to work and look until he gets back. Be faithful. Don't be distracted. Don't go back into the world. Okay, we can do that. Sound familiar? We're to wait. We're watching and waiting. Titus said this, looking for that blessed hope and the glorious appearing of the great God and our Savior, Jesus Christ. I hope I'm saying this right. And he says that the grace of God that appeared to all men teaches us to deny ungodliness and worldly lust. And we're looking and waiting for him. Okay, let me finish that up because, Ed, my memory is not that good either.
It's better than mine, brother.
He said, so notice in verse, this is Titus, I'm just reading this, Titus 2:11. For the grace of God that bringeth salvation. Now that's going to help us with the next part of this topic is about the salvation of God being sent to the Gentiles. For the grace of God that bringeth salvation hath appeared to all men, teaching us that denying ungodliness and worldly lusts, we should live soberly and righteously and godly in this present world. You see that? Soberly, righteously godly. 30, 60, 100. In this present evil, in this present world, looking for that blessed hope and the glorious appearing of the great God and our Savior, Jesus Christ, who gave himself for us that he might redeem us from all iniquity and purify unto himself a peculiar people, zealous of good works. These things speak and exhort and rebuke with all authority. Let no man despise thee. Now that's what he says to Titus, who is a head servant, I'll say, at the church in Crete. He is in Crete, Paul said, to set things in order. He's there to duplicate himself, triplicate himself. I don't know what the sixticate himself. to produce more fruit. I'm using this as a principle. So the kingdom of heaven now, by being away and the king being away, the only thing you're left now is with the individual and his responsibility to wait and to labor. That's where I believe the kingdom of God principle comes in, what we looked at in Luke. That's the Blake the Image principle, is to worship and serve till I come. Your responsibility now is just being faithful to the master. And in Luke, remember last week, Luke was the writer who used the kingdom of God more than others. So let's see what Luke says about the kingdom of God that Paul continued. He did continue speaking about the kingdom of God. So Luke chapter 4, when the Lord begins his ministry, this is his first recorded message here. Luke chapter 4, when he stands up and he takes the scripture in Luke chapter 4, verse 18. Luke chapter 4, let's start at verse 16. And he came to Nazareth, where he had been brought up. And as his custom was, he went into the synagogue on the Sabbath day and stood up for to read. And there was delivered unto him the book of the prophet Isaiah. And when he had opened the book, he found the place where it was written, "The Spirit of the Lord is upon me, because he hath anointed me to preach the gospel to the poor. He has sent me to heal the brokenhearted, to preach deliverance to the captives, and recovering of the sight to the blind, to set at liberty them that are bruised, to preach the acceptable year of the Lord." So the Lord now is, he's fulfilling his responsibility to preach to others, to deliver others, to save others, to be the messenger, the faithful messenger that God has sent. And when he finishes, he closed the book, verse 20, and he gave it again to the minister and sat down. And the eyes of all of them that were in the synagogue were fastened on him. And he began to say unto them, "This day is this scripture fulfilled in your ears." And all bear him witness and wondered at the, where's David? And they all wondered, David, at the glad tidings that came out of his mouth, the gracious words. The gracious words that was gospel in Isaiah, the glad tidings in Isaiah. And he closed the book and they said, and they said, "Wow, what a sermon." No. And they said, "What a great word today." They said, "Isn't that Joseph's son?"
That's what they said.
Yeah, I'm only saying that because and I'll make a deviation here. You know what we do, and I'm guilty of this, and not so much now as that when I first started. God became one of us, so we, through believing, become part of him. Okay. Yes, that was David. What I was saying was this. One of the things that we do as believers, and I'm just going to group us all together because I did this early on, and try to catch myself if I do it now, is when we hear the gospel, what we do is become an automatic critic. We don't receive it like the Bereans. We don't receive it with a readiness of mind. We receive it with a readiness to I would say undermine we look for the holes and the errors, which that's part of the responsibility is to weed out the truth. But you first have to receive it with a ready mind. Paul said to the Thessalonians is to despise not prophesying, prove all things. So one of the things that I try to work on and that I believe all believers should work on is to hear a man out, whether it's a Baptist, Jehovah's Witness, or any other source that's bringing in something that you may already have your mind drawn about the conclusion. But, you know, hear the man out, because no truth is all left turns. When I say that, there's in every era, there's a little truth. So if you just have to, as the pastor would say, keep the fish, leave the bones. And that's what we're to do, is to hear these things out. But back here in Luke, they said, is not this Joseph's son? One other thing they said about the Lord is, how knoweth this man letters, having never learned? Where'd he get that from? He's not saying what we're saying. Where'd he get this from? They said again, how many of the Pharisees have believed on him? Same principle. He's not saying what the Pharisees and the scribes say. How many of us believe? He can't be right. They never checked. The Lord said to them, you search and see. You search the scriptures. In them you think you have eternal life, and they are they that testify of me. One more incident. When the Lord had healed the man of his leprosy, he told that man to go and show himself to the priest. When that leper goes back healed, that priest's job was to look around and say, you know, I didn't do this. I didn't heal this man. He would have to draw the conclusion that there's another priest out there who's better than me. And when that man comes to offer his sacrifice for cleansing, don't you think that priest would ask him, where'd you get cleansed from? Who cleansed you? Like that young man who was blind and the Lord recovered his sight. And that they said, who opened your eyes? And he says, I don't know the man, but all he said was, open my eyes, and my eyes were open. And he said to them, well, this is a strange, I'm paraphrasing this. He says, this is a strange thing that you guys are supposed to be the spiritual authorities and you don't know who he is. Well, I'm saying that because they never checked him out for credibility. They passed judgment on him already. So everything he said, all they did was watch him to see how they can take him in his words, to catch him, to see where he was wrong, to say, Gail, I got you. I got you. Well, every one of us is going to have a gotcha moment, because we're all going to say something wrong. Anyway, I digress. Let's get back. And so Luke, the Lord shows up and he preaches the gospel. And the thing I want to focus on was this. He said, the Spirit of the Lord is upon me. I'm empowered because he hath anointed me. I'm empowered because he anointed me to preach the gospel. He has sent me. I'm the servant. This is the focus of the gospel of the kingdom of God principle, where I am the son. I am the faithful son, saying not my will, but his will. Now, one of the criteria, we talked about the riches. The Lord said this in one of his sermons. He was saying, no man could serve two masters. Either he will love the one and hate the other. No man could serve mammon and God. That's the money issue. Now, I'm saying that because there's something that happens in Luke when the Lord is crucified. In Luke chapter 23, when he's crucified, buried, there came a man to recover his body. Luke chapter 23, verse 50. And behold, there was a man named Joseph, a counselor, and he was a good man and a just. The same had not consented to the counsel and deed of them. You know who crucified the Lord? It was the leadership. For envy, for greed, for position, for power that they didn't want to lose. Here's a man who was one of them. Joseph of Arimathea. He says, and this is 51, the same had not consented to the counsel and deed of them. He was of Arimathea, a city of the Jews, who also himself waited for the kingdom of God. This man went unto Pilate and begged the body of Jesus. Now, the other other verses, they talk about Joseph. He comes at night. He comes at even. They said at even. When all the crowd is gone, he comes to recover the body. But what I want here is that this man himself, who also himself waited for the kingdom of God, he was in expectation of this, in anticipation of this. You know who else was like that? Nicodemus. He comes to him by night. These men were believers. And my question, the reason I'm going to this, because Joseph was a rich man. Nicodemus, he was a man of authority, a man of position. Those are things that the Lord says, you got to give that up. You have to give that up for me. John chapter 3. There was a man of the Pharisees named Nicodemus, a ruler of the Jews. The same came to Jesus by night and said unto him, Rabbi, we know that thou art a teacher come from God, for no man can do these miracles that thou doest except God be with him. Jesus answered and said unto him, Verily, verily, I say unto thee, except the man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. Nicodemus saith unto him, How can a man be born when he is old? Can he enter the second time into his mother's womb and be born? Jesus answered, Verily, verily, I say unto thee, except the man be born of water and of the Spirit, he cannot enter into the kingdom of God. That which is born of the flesh is flesh, and that which is born of the Spirit is spirit. Marvel not that I said unto thee, ye must be born again. The wind bloweth where it listeth, and thou hearest the sound thereof, but canst not tell whence it cometh, and whither it goeth. So is every one that is born of the Spirit. Nicodemus answereth and said unto him, How can these things be? Jesus answered and said unto him, Art thou a master of Israel, and knowest not these things? And he goes on to talk about some other things. But he's telling Nicodemus, the ruler, who comes to him by night, in secret, because of the Jews, he tells him, you must be born again. One verse here, he says, the wind bloweth where it listeth, and thou hearest the sound thereof, but canst not tell whence it cometh, and whether it goeth. So is everyone that is born of the Spirit. You can hear the wind, but you don't know where it came from. You don't know where it's going. So is everyone that is born of the Spirit. Like, what is the Lord really saying? He's saying to Nicodemus, this is an internal reception. That's what he talks about being born again. These things are not. Remember that verse that says, I'm paraphrasing this. They said, show us the kingdom. And he says to them, the kingdom cometh not with observation. Somebody find that. He says, it cometh not with observation. In other words, they're looking for a physical, a visible display of the kingdom. And the Lord says, the kingdom is within you.
It's Luke 17, 20.
Luke 17?
20.
Okay, let's go back. Luke 17. Let's start at Luke 17. Let's start at verse 17. This is after the Lord heals the 10 lepers come to him. 10 lepers come to him, and only one come back to verse 17. And Jesus answering saith, were there not 10 cleansed? But where are the 9? Where are the other 9? There are not found that returned to give glory to God, save this stranger. And he saith unto him, arise, go thy way, thy faith hath made thee whole. And when he was demanded of the Pharisees when the kingdom of God should come, he answered them and said, the kingdom of God cometh not with observation, neither shall they say, lo here, or lo there, for behold, the kingdom of God is within you. And he said unto the disciples, the days come when ye shall desire to see one of the days of the Son of Man, and ye shall not see it. And they said, then they shall say to you, see here or see there, go not after them, nor follow them. I'm skipping a whole lot of things here, but the Lord is showing them now that this is individual. This is an individual conviction that you've got to carry. It won't be something that you're going to see visibly set up out here now. When he says the kingdom of God is within you, they had the power to become children of God in themselves. And they could be one who, like Joseph, who was waiting for the kingdom of God, who's waiting for the Lord to return, anticipating. But it wouldn't have to be done in secret, though. That's, you know, and I'll say this before we move to the next verse. How many people know you're a believer? Your neighbors, your coworkers. How many know? Now, you don't have to answer that. I'm just saying most times we try to go as far under the radar as we can, because maybe our life is kind of like Nicodemus or Joseph, where we secretly believe. But I don't want to draw too much attention to myself, because after all, the educated, affluent people, they don't really believe this. And I don't want to be ridiculed. I don't want to be ostracized. So I'm going to go home and just keep my faith to myself. Well, now we don't have a whole lot of choice now, because they'll probably make you shut up. I remember this was back in Detroit. I used to drive I worked for the post office at night. I used to pick up mail from big companies. So what I would do is, when I would take the big sacks in, I would put tracks in the sacks, because wherever they went, you know, they're just getting the mail. And then when I got out of the truck, I would leave tracks in the mail truck. So this Jehovah's Witness, he finally came to me one day and he said, are you the one leaving those tracks in the van? And I said, what tracks? He said, those religious tracks. I said, yeah, I'm the one doing that. He said, stop doing that. He said, I don't want to get in there and see those things in there again. And I said, well, leave them there. If you don't want to read them, leave them there. They're not for you. And he said, I don't care. I said, you put your paper on my door. You don't ask me about that. And that doesn't even, my house doesn't belong to you, just like this van doesn't. And that day, that man, if looks could kill, I would be dead that day. That man hated me from that day forward. But the reason I said that is because I was doing it secretly, Ed. I didn't want anybody to know that I was doing it. But when he found out, I said, yeah, I'm doing it.
You stood up, Frank.
So, what is he going to do? I was doing it because I didn't want to get fired. But he can't fire me. So, but anyway. So, back to this. Yeah. David said they're always angry. Yeah. But this kingdom of God principle, to sum this up, is it becomes an individual focus in your commitment now to worship and serve in the Lord's absence. That's why Paul could say that. Because what the kingdom of God does, just like Nicodemus and Joseph of Arimathea and us, you must be born again. Now, we don't use that terminology, but you must have a spiritual transaction take place in your life. Paul calls it, if any man be in Christ, he's a new creation, a new creature. Old things are passed away. All things become new. We are regenerated by the Spirit. Titus said the washing and regeneration and renewing of the Holy Ghost. Now you become a child of God. Waiting now, the kingdom of God now is Paul said, you are now in the kingdom of God. You belong to him. In verse, what did I say? Where do we leave off at? Matthew or Luke? Luke 20 or Luke 17? Where the kingdom of God cometh not with observation. Neither shall they say, lo here or lo there. For the kingdom of God is within you. That's what he meant. You have, with your power of choice, he says, the key, suppose this, that all the leadership had a positive heart response to the Lord. Where would they be? The nation. Where would they be if the leadership had the positive heart response within them to make the Lord's path straight?
They'd be ruling and reigning with him.
They'd be ruling and reigning with him. Things would be a lot different. But the Lord knows that those things had to happen. So what we ran out of time. But what Paul picks up when he talks about the kingdom of God, this is the principle, I believe, that he's looking at. Let's just go back to 2 Timothy. This is the end of Paul's ministry. He goes all the way from Acts 9, Acts 13, Acts 14, Acts 28. I said 2 Timothy, but Acts 28. He's not preaching the kingdom of heaven is at hand, but he's preaching the kingdom of God. Acts 28, verse 23. And when they had appointed him a day, there came many to him into his lodging, to whom he expounded and testified the kingdom of God, persuading them concerning Jesus. Who's Jesus?
The king.
Both out of the law of Moses and out of the prophets from morning till evening, and some believed the things which were spoken, and some believed not. The results was within them. And when they agreed not among themselves, they departed. After that, Paul had spoken one word. Well spake the Holy Ghost by Isaiah the prophet unto your fathers, saying, go unto this people and say, hearing ye shall hear and shall not understand, and seeing ye shall see and not perceive. For the heart of this people is waxed gross, and their ears are dull of hearing, and their eyes have they closed within them, lest they should see with their eyes, spiritual eyes, and hear with their ears, spiritual ears, and should be converted, and I should heal them. That's the same thing, same principle that the Lord used in Luke chapter 4, when he stood up and says, this day is this scripture fulfilled in your ears. I'm preaching your deliverance. You captive, Paul's here, preaching the kingdom of God concerning Jesus. He says to them at Rome, this day is this scripture fulfilled in your ears. Only for them, it was a negative response. They didn't receive it. 28:28, be it known therefore. Why? Why therefore? Because you just rejected this. Be it known therefore, that the salvation of God is sent unto the Gentiles, and that they will hear it. And when he had said these words, the Jews departed and had great reasoning among themselves. And Paul dwelt 2 whole years in his own hired house, and received all that came in unto him, preaching the kingdom of God, and teaching those things which concern the Lord Jesus Christ, with all confidence, no man forbidding him. Now, this is Acts 28:28, the close of the book of Acts. And this will introduce what Paul, and we'll finish up some things about the kingdom of God next week. But what Paul says, the salvation of God is sent to the Gentiles, and they will hear it. Along with the salvation of God being sent to the Gentiles, guess what accompanies the salvation of God? The kingdom of God. This individual, internal response Paul is taking, he says, to the Gentiles. Well, what was he doing from Acts 13 all the way to 28? Wasn't he taking that same gospel response out to the nations? Yes. But what, here's the key, is what he was doing first was going to the Jew first. And then when they rejected it, he's turned to the Gentiles. To the Jew first, then to the Gentiles. To the Jew first, then to the Gentiles. What he's doing is leaving them now without excuse. Those who hadn't heard, He's leaving them without excuse. The offer is extended to them. This helps explain when Paul says in Acts 28:28, he's in Rome. This is the end of his work, so to speak. He's in Rome, far as he can go. He calls for those Jews, presents this offer. They reject it. And he says, well, Isaiah was right about you. Now I'm going to the Gentiles. And they're going to hear what I have to say. They've been hearing what I have to say. And now they're going to hear what I have to say after this, exclusively to the Gentiles. So we'll pick this up next time and see, kind of iron out some details on this going forward and see what this salvation of God is and a little bit more about this kingdom of God that we read about. So let's stop there. Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you for recording these things for our understanding, for our enlightenment, for our edification. We pray, as always, that these things might become more and more clear to us as we read and believe your word. We ask these things in Christ's name. Amen.